Take your Bibles this morning, turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. As you remember, before about the last 3 to 4 weeks of the Christmas season in December, we were up until that point going through the Gospel of Mark, and we came up to the 13th chapter. I thought that would be a good place to start for the new year, as we had spent the other days there in December with talking about Christmas-related things, and of course we had our concert last week. All wonderful things, but now we get back into the exposition of God's Word. Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. I'm going to tell you up front as we study this that the next 4, maybe 5 messages, which will take us through the 13th chapter, are all going to be related to the theme of Christ's second coming. And we're not going to do a long series on this like we have at sometimes in the past. This is a much shorter version because we're just looking at Mark's Gospel. However, I want you to keep an open mind about this, because everything we tell you about the return of Christ and the events of the future, we will attempt to support that from Scripture. We believe that after many years of studying this, that we've come to some settled conclusions about it. Actually, when I was about 16 years old, I started studying the end times while I was attending here at Faith Chapel. Can you believe that? And I'm a long way from 16 years old now. So over the years, while we've continued to look at different options and so forth, today I like to tease some of my pastor friends that differ with me that I could take any position regarding the second coming and could argue it convincingly, just because I've learned about the different viewpoints. But the one I'm going to give to you in the next 4 to 5 weeks here are the things that I really believe, although they will not cover everything related to the second coming. There's a lot of things that we will exclude simply because Mark doesn't deal with them. Mark chapter 13, and he came out of the temple. One of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be one left here of one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead rather many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines, and these are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and they will cause you to be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are about to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." We're going to take it that far this morning in our initial study today. Jesus had been in the temple, as you remember, and he made a lot of observations. But one of the things that happened while he was in the temple, he had denounced the scribes. And then after denouncing them, he went out of the temple with his disciples. And as they walked out of that temple that day, you can imagine the disciples looked around and they saw the beautiful temple. It still was not completely finished yet at this time, but it was well along the way. And they saw these impressive buildings that were there, and they said, "Jesus, this is just amazing. Look at the greatness and the grandeur of this place." Look at the wonderful stones, the wonderful buildings, and so forth. But Jesus was not impressed because he had to tell his disciples the sad news that the temple that they were looking at, one that was not yet even complete at this point, was nonetheless going to be eventually destroyed. Now, this is no small task to build it, and certainly no task to destroy it. I want you to just think about some of these facts related to this temple as we start out today. The stones that were used in the construction of the temple were huge. Some of these stones measured 40 feet by 12 feet by 20 feet each. And you can well imagine that is one big stone block. I know some of you in the past have been involved in the building trade or have been doing that, at least if not as a business. You have been involved in it enough for other reasons, helping friends or whatever with building projects. But can you imagine stones that were 40 by 12 by 20 feet? These were huge. And you say, I wonder what they weighed. Well, we're estimated the total weight of one of these stones is about 100 tons. Can you imagine that? I don't know how they could have built some of those things, but then when I look at the pyramids of Egypt and see how they were built, what amazing building that must have been as well. Certainly in former days, through hard labor, people were able to do amazing building projects. We are also told that the arches of the temple were 24 feet long. That's, again, a very big arch. The porches were upheld by pillars that were made of pure marble. Can you think of how beautiful that must have been? And then remembering the fact, too, that all around the temple it was covered within and without, the walls, the doors, the floors, the altars, and so forth, it was all covered with pure gold. It must have been one beautiful sight, and you can well imagine why the disciples, seeing all of this beauty and grandeur, commented about how incredible it looked. King Herod was the one that was involved in helping to build this temple into its present format. Herod the Great actually expanded the second temple that Israel had by about double the size of Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple originally had been only about half the size that this one is that King Herod is building. So this is no small feat that is being accomplished here. And yet Jesus reminds us that as beautiful as it may look, it's all going to be destroyed. And when Jesus says something, when he makes a prediction, you can always be sure of the fact that everything God's word says, including the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, everything that Jesus says by way of prophecy, by way of prediction, it will come to pass. I believe that everything that we're going to study about in chapter 13 here regarding prophecy will come to pass. Some of it is happening even in the age in which we are living. Other things will take place at later times, but you can be sure that whatever Jesus says, it will happen. Did the temple finally, was it destroyed? We know the answer, that between the years 66 through 70 AD, the Emperor Titus came into Jerusalem and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, including this great temple. So what an amazing thing that there was something at one time that was so beautiful and yet was destroyed in such a short time later. Remember that Jesus died about when he was 33 to 34 years of age. People kind of debate that. He is believed to have been born just a few years before the time when the B.C. part of history turns into the A.D. So we're talking roughly 40 years after Jesus was off the earth, this whole great temple was going to be destroyed, and it was. Now, this was just too much for the disciples. They saw this here. They heard Jesus' comments. But as they walked along through the Kidron Valley there on the way to the Mount of Olives, they were thinking all kinds of thoughts. And so when they sat down on the Mount of Olives, like they often did, they had to ask them. They said, Lord, there's two things we want to ask you about. And as we look at the different Bible gospel accounts of this, we see that there were a little more involved in just these the simple form that we see here in the Gospel of Mark. But anyway, Mark records it this way. The questions that these disciples had regarding the temple were, number one, they said, "Tell us, when will these things be?" I mean, he just predicted that a temple that wasn't even built completely yet was about to be destroyed, even though it was such a beautiful thing and so elaborately built. So when is that going to happen? And number two, what will be the sign when all these things will be accomplished? Now, if you study this in conjunction with the Gospel of Matthew, you see that as far as the disciples were concerned, if the temple was ever destroyed, that would mean that that was the end of the world too. And so for them, the destruction of the temple was as good as the destruction of the world. And so they're asking, well, what is the sign then of your coming? When is it all going to be ended then? That's what they're thinking. That's how Matthew records this. But Mark certainly is on target also here. What is going to be the sign when this destruction is going to take place? And so we move ahead here and we see what Jesus told his disciples about the days that were ahead. And I want to tell you right now that this is a situation here where we are looking at an extended period of time. If you look at the wording here in this passage of Scripture, verses 5 through 13, you see that Jesus is not just talking about something that is in the short term. He does intend for things to be happening in the short term, something that will happen to them, but he also seems to indicate that this is going to be longer in the framework of history than just something even related to the period of their own lives. So let's look at what he says here. He outlines the course of the present age. And I think it's important that as we do this, that we try to emphasize here, what was Jesus really saying to his disciples? He's not just telling them a lot of facts about destruction and about wars and fighting and strife and families and everything else. What he's trying to do in all of this is he's trying to warn his disciples about two things. Number one, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Why? Because people can be deceived. Throughout history, people again and again and again have been deceived by false leaders and by false prophets and by false religious teachers. Deception is something that is part of human history and will continue to be so. Many people, even professing Christians during the time of Nazi Germany, were deceived by the man Adolf Hitler. You say, well, how in the world could they have been deceived? I mean, did they not know that Jewish people were being put to death and so forth? And weren't they aware that this was in direct contradiction to what Christians should be doing and supporting? Yes, the Bible certainly is clear about all that. But you know, sometimes when people are in desperate situations, when maybe the economy's not good, when there's fighting going on in different places, people start looking around for a hero, a leader, someone who can bring them through these difficult times. And it's in periods like that where again and again and again we see false teachers arise that bring deception. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, "Be on your guard," verse 9, "for they will deliver you over to councils," and so forth. Actually, I'm running ahead of myself here. Let's drop back to verse 5 here. "And Jesus began to say to them, 'See to it that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet.'" You know, there are many people today who say, well, you know, maybe Jesus got it wrong, that it was really supposed to end a lot earlier in history, and Jesus was mistaken. We'll notice later on in the 13th chapter here that Jesus is going to say that before a certain generation passes, all these things are going to be fulfilled. What was that generation? Well, we'll talk about that in a future lesson, but I simply want to point out to you that even here, at the start of Jesus' conversation with them, he clearly tells them what? That there's going to be a long framework of time that is going to take place. There will be deceivers and false teachers, not only affecting the disciples, but believers in Christ that will follow after them too. You notice how Jesus puts this again. He says you're going to hear about wars and you're going to hear about rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. Now think how many wars and rumors of wars there have been throughout history. There have been countless ones. In fact is, I read a statistic one time that within a certain brief framework of time, maybe 10 years, there's something like 100 different treaties, many of them that were broken in less than 5 years. There's war all the time going on. And anybody who tried to say that Jesus envisioned that the end would take place within, say, 40 years after he was off the earth, or 40 years after the time he's speaking this, it couldn't be. He's talking about something here that historically is a longer framework of time. A framework that involves deception, false teaching, it involves war, strife, and all of these things are going to happen. And yet, what did Jesus say? This is just the beginning. This is just the birth pangs. Now, I believe that because evil men and imposters are going to wax worse and worse as we draw near the end of the world, that we're going to see an intensifying of these things. We might see greater wars than what were known in the first century here. We may see greater persecutions taking place. We may see all of this intensified, but remember, Jesus seems to be predicting here that all throughout history, we're going to be seeing these things happen. And so Christians must not be deceived. You can't look at a war that's going on and say, well, you know, maybe we Christians were wrong. Maybe the Lord isn't coming back. Maybe it's all over with. And, you know, maybe we misunderstood the Bible and all this stuff. No, just remember, Jesus said, all of these things are going to happen, and don't be deceived. We have to keep on believing what the Scriptures tell us. Think about something for just a moment to put this in perspective. How many years passed from the time that the first gospel was given in the Garden of Eden up until the time when Jesus came with the first coming? It was thousands of years. I'm not going to try to estimate how many, because there are certain parts of the genealogies of the Old Testament where we don't have all the names in those genealogies. It's hard to know how many thousands of years passed from the time of the Garden of Eden up until the time that Jesus came. But I want you to remember one thing. If in the Garden of Eden it was announced that Messiah was going to come of the seed of the woman, that he would crush evil, that he would crush the head of the serpent, and then thousands upon thousands of years took place before the first coming of Christ took place, should it surprise us then that it might take several thousand years before the second coming of Jesus Christ would also take place? Right now, we're only at about roughly 2,000 years. And it might be thousands of years more, or maybe not. The fact remains, the Bible does say that we are in the last days, but even that fact does not mean that, you know, Christ is right around the corner. I seem to see in the Scripture here that Jesus clearly is teaching all through this statement that certain things have to take place. This bothers some people. They like to say, well, don't you think Jesus could come back at any time? Technically, yes, I think Jesus could come back at any time. But let's remember, there are certain things that Jesus also said that have to happen before he's going to come back. And what are they? The things that he talks about here, the wars and the rumors of wars and so forth. Even when we look down and we see the verse 10, which says, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. You heard Connie say that about 98% of the world can now hear the gospel in some understandable language that enables them to hear it, but it still hasn't reached every nation or every people yet. You say, well, 98%, that's pretty good. But you know what? It's still a reminder of the fact that this is something that Jesus is clearly indicating, that there's going to be a time frame here. Don't be deceived. It's going to take a while before God is going to accomplish everything. So we shouldn't be tricked by this or fooled by people that come along and try to deceive us. I can remember some years ago when we lived in Grand Rapids, Michigan, that there was in the newspaper one weekend a great big full-page statement that said, "The Christ has now come." I thought, the Christ has now come. Did I miss something here? I mean, the Bible says that when the Christ comes, he's going to gather his people. When Christ comes, there's going to be the trump. There's going to be all the things, the voice of the Son of God, the archangel. All of these things are going to happen. And yet here was a newspaper, a headline that's saying that the Christ had now come. Upon further reading and looking into this, it was discovered that what they were talking about is not the Christ of the Bible, but the Christ of the New Age movement. That there's a sense in which we are all Christ because we all have God within. And it was a whole different thing than what we believe as Christians. And yet, isn't it amazing that a lot of people could be tricked by that? How many people have been led astray by the New Age movement? When the Bible says here there are going to be deceivers who are going to come, false teachers, you can count on it. How many different cults are on the move, continuing to grow and bring in more and more people all the time? You say, how could they do this? How can they believe this? Well, the fact of the matter is, whether we can understand it or not, the Bible says that it's going to happen, and we shouldn't be surprised when it does happen. We notice, however, the fact, though, as Dr. Ironside says here in our notes on the second page there, the true sheep of the flock know not the voice of strangers. That's something that we have to remember. True believers are not going to be taken in by false teachers. They might be tricked for a while. They might be confused. They might have some struggles and trying to sort some of things out. But you know what? If you continue in the Word of God and continue to listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd, God's sheep are going to know the voice of the shepherd. They're going to know whether what they're hearing is false or whether it is not. And this is something that we need to keep in our mind. One of the best reasons in the world for reading through your Bible throughout the year 2013, reading the entire Bible, is again to keep yourself from being confused by all the crazy, ridiculous things that you hear on television. There are so many things on television today that are false, even on many of the religious programs there, that are so false, so deceptive. Why would anybody want to listen to that? But Jesus said here, not only should we not be deceived, but starting in verse 9, he also says, be on your guard. You say, well, what do you mean, be on my guard? Why do I have to be on my guard? Because persecution is coming as well. It happened in the first century. You know that virtually all of the apostles experienced persecution. John the apostle was not stated to have been killed, but he was boiled in oil and left on the Isle of Patmos to live out the rest of his life. Thomas, who we don't read about in the scriptures as to how he died, we know that if we study church history, that Thomas was speared to death for his faith. A lot of people say, oh, Doubting Thomas. Well, let me tell you something about old Doubting Thomas. Once he was sure that Jesus was alive, he continued to preach the gospel and brought the gospel even as far as India, it is believed, and was one who was willing to suffer and die for his faith. And on it is with every one of the apostles. Paul was killed. You think about Peter being crucified upside down. And on it goes. Persecution occurred, and it is going to happen many, many times. We think that because we have lived in a system that is America for so long that we must be immune from this kind of thing. But you know what? We are not going to be immune from it. The Bible says that the closer we get to the end of all things, that more and more persecution is going to be on the rise. We know that one of the things that the Antichrist who is coming is going to do is he is going to be a persecutor. And anybody who tells you that, you know, if you're a Christian, you don't ever have to worry about the future because that's all taken care of. And, you know, you'll never have to be persecuted or anything. Let me remind you again of Jesus' own words. In the Gospel of John, he said, in this world, you will have tribulation. That's a fact. It's going to happen. You say, well, what about the great tribulation? Are we going to have that too? Well, come back in the next week or two and you'll maybe find the answer to that. Because the scripture does tell us. It's very clear what the Bible says about that. But the important thing to remember is don't expect that we're going to go through life and not have these kind of things happen. Jesus said, be on your guard. They will deliver you over to councils. You'll be beaten in synagogues. You'll stand before governors and kings for my sake. Did that happen to the disciples of Christ? Yes, it did. Has it happened since them? Yes, it has. Has it continued to happen? Yes. And it will continue on. The gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say. Think about the times around the Protestant Reformation, how many people were persecuted for their faith and the horrible deaths that they went through for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of their commitment to Jesus Christ. You say, well, how in the world are people going to be able to do that? How are people going to continue to minister the gospel even if there's coming persecution? Well, the Bible tells us the answer. The Bible says that when those times come, what are we to do? Don't be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will deliver over brother to death, father his child, children will rise against parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Who are the ones that are going to endure? Who are the ones that will have the perseverance of the saints? It's those that are committed to Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit are continuing to do the things that God has asked them to do, to carry on the task. You see, the disciples were looking for what? Signs. When will this all be? And what will be the sign? But Jesus wasn't so much talking about signs here at this point. He's talking about the assignment. What are we to do until the times come? And he made it very clear here, didn't he? That we are to endure. We are to keep on proclaiming Christ. We are to spread the gospel to the whole world. All nations need to hear. You wonder why we have that theme here at Faith Chapel. We want people to know the whole Word of God. How far do we want it to go? We want it to go to the whole world. That's why we give money to causes all over the world, that we have verified our solid and gospel teaching and are living by the faith that they claim to profess. We want the whole world to know because that's our assignment. We are to keep on doing that no matter how big or small the congregation is. How much we may or may not be persecuted, it's all irrelevant. The thing that matters is being faithful. We need to carry on and endure and bringing the gospel to every part of the world. Warren Wiersbe says, in every age of the church, true faith is always proved by faithfulness. We must not be afraid to declare the gospel and acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Here's a man that has stood faithfully for the gospel himself. Recently, we looked up some data about him on the computer, and I forget the exact numbers, but he is in his 80s now, Dr. Wiersbe, lives in Lincoln, Nebraska, has been a pastor at the Baptist Church in Covington, Kentucky, pastor at Moody Church in Chicago for a number of years, also on radio with Back to the Bible for a number of years. I think one of the great Bible teachers of America today, has written 160 different books. You wonder why I quote him so often. He's written about everything. He's one smart man, and he'd be the first one that probably say, don't say that about me, because he's also a very gracious and humble man, too. But you see, it's something that he has seen as time goes on. He has continued to teach the Bible all those years and make known the truth. And here he is now telling us again, stay true to Jesus Christ. Don't let persecution hold you back. Be faithful to the end. Don't be deceived by false teachers and so forth. All of these things are going to happen, and I believe, as we've indicated here too, that they will intensify the closer we get to the coming period of the great tribulation that will be on the earth as well. The necessity of these causes given were not only for the first disciples, but also for their successors. In the midst of them all, their job is to be done. The gospel must be preached to all nations. Only the servant of God, with his or her task clearly in view, will be able to watch and pray and faithfully engage in this kind of fruitful service. This is what Jesus was more concerned about than being able to identify dates, times, seasons, signs, all the things that intrigue us. But Jesus is focusing his attention upon what? Upon how we live in preparation for the events that are going to happen. And you know what? That always has to be the most important thing about our commitment. You've seen nowadays that a lot of people like to argue about Bible versions. Of course, you know I have some of my favorite ones, and everybody has their own opinion about that. But you know what? Somebody said one time, you want to know what the best Bible version of all is? I heard the question asked, and I thought, I wonder what they're going to say. The person said, the best Bible version of all is the exemplary version. It's the one that you live. You know what? That's the truth. That's what the world needs to see. That's the word, what the world needs to hear. Now, don't misunderstand. Just because they hear it doesn't mean they're going to say, oh, man, we've been waiting for that forever. Why didn't somebody finally tell us? Sometimes people will be saved. But a lot of people are going to get upset. You know what? I want to tell you one thing. You can talk to people about religion. You can talk to people about philosophy. You can talk with people about every kind of life system or life beliefs that you want, as long as you don't bring in Jesus Christ. But if you bring in Jesus Christ, watch the fur start to fly. That is the thing that upsets them more than anything else. Why? Because he is the Savior. He's the Savior of the world. That's why the devil doesn't want people to know about him or believe the truth about him, about the truth of what he said here or the truth about his second coming. That's why Satan wants to deceive people with all sorts of false teaching, and why he wants to persecute people so that Christians get afraid and they're afraid to talk about Jesus anymore. But make no mistake about it. There's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The old hymn says, faith of our fathers living still, we will be true to him until death, to it, the faith about him. We will be true until death. That's what Jesus is asking us to do here. He's not promising us flowery beds of ease. He's promising us what? Lots of attempted deception in our lives, lots of persecution and hardship. If you try to live for Christ, you're going to have it. Count on it. I wonder how many of you are getting your share. Maybe if you're not getting more of it, maybe we need to turn up the intensity level of our faith a little bit. Because I'll guarantee you that if you start living for Jesus very long, and letting the world know how you really feel, you're going to take it. You're going to get lots of it. Jesus said it. In our next lesson, I want to look at with you, what is the coming great tribulation the Bible talks about? I'll talk about what it is, and I'll talk about where it is in terms of believers and their life. Some people say we're going to avoid it, that we won't have to go through it. Some people say, no, we'll only have to go through part of it. Some people say, no, we're going to go through the great tribulation. And I think the Bible answers it very clearly right here in Mark. Start reading toward the next section here. Start reading in Mark 13 at verse 14 and see if you can find the answer, because the answer is given right here in Mark 13, whether or not believers in Christ will have to pass through that time period. It's here, okay? And you look it over and see if you can discover it between now and next Sunday. We'll talk about it then, okay? Let's bow and pray to God now. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that you have reminded us that throughout history, in every age, in the time of the disciples, in the time in which we now live, there's going to be continued oppression of every sort. The disciples experienced it. We experience it today. Many throughout the ages in the past have experienced this kind of thing, and it continues to happen as the gospel continues to be spread. Lord, all we can ask is that you will make us to be faithful, faithful men and women of Christ in our generation, because that's where you are really putting the emphasis right here. Lord, help us to be that kind of a follower of Christ. And I pray this now, asking it in Jesus' name. Amen.